All right.
There we go. Good morning, everybody. We are in 2 Corinthians, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be continuing in chapter 1. And we'll see how far we get. We may get down through the end of the chapter. So what is the key verse that I mentioned on Wednesday night that I want you to kind of double underline or mark, or you can memorize it if you want, but do y'all remember that verse? I say these things in class and then I don't give you a minute to do it or something. But.
Chapter 12, verse 20.
It's 19 and 20. Yeah, could you read that for us?
Oh, verse 19 and 20?
Yes.
Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit and disorder.
Okay, so that's the text that I want you to mark or keep coming back to. We'll just have to keep coming back to it. But the reason that text is so important is because here at the end of the letter, he's explaining what he's been doing. And oftentimes when we come to this letter, we think, oh, this is Paul defending himself and defending his apostleship. And yet, what does Paul say in this text? That's not what I've been doing. So it's very, very important to see that. He has been speaking in Christ. He's been defending the message of the cross that he himself lives, but also that he is preaching. And it's a message that is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. So let's continue here in chapter 1, here verses 8 through 11, because this is going to be another section where he's describing another aspect of the message of the cross, because we've talked about the concept of the cross being Jesus came and died and was buried, was raised the third day, and that concept, and we've talked about his sacrificial elements of it, but it's also connected to his victory, because that's what the third day was about, is that if you die, if you go to the cross, if you live like this, you will be raised, and that is supposed to be for us as well. That's how we're going to overcome. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to introduce another one of the main concepts that'll be in this book. Last time we talked about comfort and affliction. Today we're going to talk about one of the other themes, which is passing from death to life. The power of resurrection, of God's power being seen in weakness. So with that little bit of introduction, if somebody would, go ahead and read here verses 8 down through verse 11 of this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Okay. All right. So let's go through the same structure that we've been talking about. What stands out to you in this text? What words or phrases jump out to you?
Affliction.
Okay. Affliction. That one's obvious right now, is it? What else?
Death.
Okay. Death.
Comfort.
Yeah. So again, going back to the same ideas that we talked about on Wednesday, but now he's kind of giving some details about how that comfort actually comes about.
Beyond our strength.
Okay. Beyond strength is what you said. And then deliver and what? Oh, okay. Yeah. So delivered is, yeah, there's three right there in verse 10. What else?
Not to be unaware.
Okay, not to be unaware.
Not
Okay. What else?
Hope.
Yeah, hope. Good. And then how about prayer? Do y'all see that there in verse 11? That you help us by prayer and that a blessing granted to us or granted us through the prayers of many. Okay? So we've got kind of some main ideas here. So what is Paul talking about here? How would you summarize what he's describing? Because he's apparently referring to some information, and he's referring to how they felt about kind of the situation. So how would you summarize what he's describing here?
He's overcoming the despair of the death that they've been promised.
Yeah.
They've been threatened with being killed.
Yeah. He mentions there that they had received the sentence of death. So apparently whatever he had gone through, he thought that he was going to die as a result of that situation. What else? Anything else you would think that would help us to kind of see what else is coming out of this? Like what's jumping out to you? I mean, we have the sentence of death. What happened?
God delivered.
Yeah. Yeah, God delivered them. So there was something that he at least attributes to where he could have clear evidence that God has done something in this situation. I don't know if he's saying that it was miraculous or if he's saying that this is providentially, but it's still something that for him, according to human logic, there was no way that this was going to change. And yet God has stepped in and has turned that situation around. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the saying, this is almost like really popular in our culture, that God won't give you more than you can handle? Have you heard that? Okay. And what we probably mean is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Okay. Now, that's a different situation. That's saying that God will not allow you to go into a tent. You don't have to sin. Is the point there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? Now, think about what he's saying here. Was he given more than he could handle?
On his own, yeah.
Yes, and that's what his point is. Look at what he says in verse 8. For we were utterly burdened beyond what?
Beyond
our strength. Okay, so God has allowed him to go into something that is greater than he can handle emotionally and physically, and yet he says that there's a reason for it. Why did God allow that kind of extraordinary affliction, extraordinary difficulty?
That they wouldn't rely on themselves.
Okay, so we've got all kinds of interesting things. We're not going to jump to application yet, but I want you to hold on to that. We'll see that here in just a second. But it is. So that he doesn't rely on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, a couple of other things regarding observation here. One of the things we've seen is that suffering has been one of the questions that people have about his apostleship. Is that if you're an apostle, why are you suffering like this? But yet what's interesting here is that Paul says the fact that he had suffered and been delivered was the fact that he was an apostle. That's the evidence, right? Because look at what he's saying. Who delivered him?
God.
God did. So is God supporting Paul and what Paul was doing? And he didn't take him out of the affliction. I mean, in a sense, he delivered him, but he still was in the affliction at the moment. Okay? And yet he's giving a pattern then for how adversity comes. Is that God is not always going to take us out of the trial, but he will take us through the trial. Okay? Now, comfort in the midst of adversity is going to be one of the main themes. And the way that he does that is what we'll see here, is that he does it through us not trusting in ourselves and trusting in him who raises from the dead. Okay? That's going to be important to see as we go through this. But remember, the Corinthians, he's wanting them to join in that suffering, to join in that mentality. But again, if you don't trust God and you trust in yourself, how well do you respond to suffering? It doesn't go very well. Okay, so that's the mentality. Everybody with me so far? That's the mentality that he's trying to get kind of worked into the church there. Okay, So do you have any texts, any parts of this text that are a bit confusing or that you have questions about? As you look at the interpretation, we're already kind of talking a little bit about that. But what do you think he's trying to get across here?
Do you think in verse 10, when he says he delivered us from the way to death, he's talking about delivering them from this potential sentence of death that they had, or do you think he's referring to the fact that he delivered us from the death?
I think in this case, it's about the specific, but the specific is evidence about the bigger one, if that makes sense. So there is a deadly peril that he has in mind that we can talk a little bit about here in just a second, but that's evidence of what God is doing in the gospel itself. And that's important for the Corinthians to understand, because it's easy to think, okay, if God is actually in the world and I am one of his children, then why am I suffering? That's one of the very simple, logical things to come out of it. And yet what Paul is explaining is not that God is saying you're going to be prevented from suffering. The answer is that God will raise you from the dead. God will bring you through the suffering. Okay? And that's a different, a little bit of a different mentality. Go ahead.
There's a saying, misery loves company, and I think he's trying to relate that whatever problems you might have, mine's worse.
That is true. And he doesn't do that in this book just as a means of shaming people. But he's going to have to do that to show him compared to these false teachers that are there in Corinth. Okay, so do y'all have any other parts that are confusing or you have questions about in this? Some interpretation issues. Think about the events that he says here in verse 8, that what we experience in Asia, what do you think Paul could be referring to? Okay, so if we go back and actually put this in its context, likely this letter was written after he had left Ephesus. And so what actually happened in Ephesus there in chapter 19? Do y'all remember? It started really well, but go ahead.
Was that the encounter with the silversmith who was staring at the people?
Right.
And saying that Paul was threatening their livelihood by preaching a new God, and everybody got mad and started a mob?
Yeah. And remember, they chanted for 2 hours in the Colosseum there, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And you can imagine all of the success that they had had in Ephesus. Remember, in all of Asia had heard the gospel. The word went through that whole area. Lots of success. And then in a moment, it has completely turned over on itself. I mean, it would have been very easy with that kind of mob. Hey, let's drag Paul out. He's the one that's causing the problem and just kill him right there on the spot. Now, thankfully, that's not what happened. But as if that is the event, which makes logical sense here, you can see where Paul was saying, God intervened here. I didn't see a way out of this. The entire town had turned against us here. And there was not really a clear way out of this. And somehow God has worked it out to deliver us even in that particular moment. And I think that helps us then understand the kind of thing he's talking about here, because there's a lot of cases, and this goes right into application, is there's a lot of cases where we have situations where we feel a lot like Paul. We're burdened beyond strength. We don't know how to deal with a particular suffering that we're going through. Maybe it's a loss of a parent, or maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a worldwide pandemic where we go through and we feel like we are burdened beyond strength. And yet the very point that he's saying is, just look at what he says. We're burdened beyond strength, despaired of life itself. They receive the sentence of death. But what was the purpose of that, verse 9?
Finishing it out there, about to rely on ourselves, but on God.
Right. Right. See, the suffering is not just meant because God's, you know, being a bully or something like that. It's it can be used, an evil thing can be used for a good purpose. Okay? And in this case, it is to make us to trust in God and not to trust in ourselves. So let's think about application here. What is this teaching us about God or the gospel? And how is this changing the way that we live? I've given you a little bit there, but what are other things that come to your mind as you look at what he's describing here?
Well, first of all, that Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom being set up.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that comforting? I mean, it's comforting. It's not subject to chance. God's not going to abdicate the throne. There's not going to be a new election or something to put a new God on the throne. In fact, when you look at the way Paul's talking about it here, who's in control? God is. God is in complete control of the situation. If he feels like he wants to deliver in that moment for his will and his glory, he will. Go ahead.
I think the other point is that even if he didn't deliver, he raised us from the dead. And so it's not like we're gone.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, that's what he's trying to get across. That's the part of the message of the cross, again, that they're missing. Is why would I be a person to take up my cross and follow Jesus and die in the way that he died? It is only with the hope of the resurrection. It is with the hope of God delivering. And those things inextricably are connected. And if you balk at the first one, it's because you really don't understand the second one. And I'm just saying that for myself as well. But when you look at what Paul is saying here in talking about this deliverance, he doesn't say, wow, we had a really lucky situation there. You know, that was a close call. We had chance. You know, chance is what actually happened here. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that this is tied to God's character and power. And that's hope. That's hope, knowing that God may deliver in this moment. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God has the power to deliver in this moment. He may choose not to, but that doesn't mean that he didn't have the power, and that ultimately he will deliver us. And that's an important concept, because then if we learn to trust in God, we then have nothing to fear. And we can live extraordinary lives. We can live the Spirit-filled life that the Bible is expecting of us. Okay? What else? What other applications? Those are good.
With just a personal one for me, is does anybody else have trouble with that trust factor?
Yeah. Well, I think it. What's interesting about this is apparently Paul did, and he didn't even know it. Like, he had to go through this to a certain extent so that he would learn to trust in God and not in himself. That's the message out of it. And in fact, that's probably a big thing that we can apply to ourselves. When we go through a hard situation, difficult situation, instead of questioning God, we might need to be asking a better question. What is God trying to teach me in the situation? What part of my character, what part of my faith needs to be worked on and kind of tweaked here? Go ahead. Do you have a comment?
Just, we've got to think that we always think that when bad things happen, we're being punished. And it can be part of the refining process in which God is burning off the dross. And you've got to go through pressure, you've got to go through heat to be more pure.
Yeah.
And he uses hard things to make us better people.
Yeah.
More like him.
Yeah, you use the smelting illustration. The one I had in my notes is pruning. Same kind of thing. It looks pretty drastic at the point. You're like, you know, but it's meant so that you'll bear more fruit, so that you will be more productive. It's to burn away the dross, as Dan has said. Okay, what else? Those are good applications that come out of this. Go ahead.
Well, he made it known that he was his trust was in God. But he also was appreciative of their prayers to help them through.
Yeah, so let's talk about prayer for a little bit here, because this is one of the texts that is really important. If you like underlining, if you've got these little journals or something like that, it's interesting what he says there in verse 11. He says, you also must help us by what?
Prayer.
Now, we might think of prayer as kind of the last resort. We think of it as, okay, well, now I can't do anything else, so I might as well pray. And yet, what does Paul say is the means by which they can be helped by?
Others' prayer.
Yeah, others' prayer. And so, again, this goes back to the concept that if God is in complete control, if he has all the authority, all the power, what then is the thing that changes those actions to where he may choose to answer or choose not to answer in another case? Just kidding. Yeah. It is obviously about his will and his glory, but many times scripture emphasizes if we pray and we express a desire, if it's according with his will, or, you know, obviously he can make a way, he'll change it. He'll make a difference, or he'll make a distinction there. And so God can choose to answer prayer for many different ways, in many different ways and for many different reasons. But when you look at what he's describing here, that is a way that we help the work. That's a way that we help those that are teaching and those that are involved in this in various points of ministry and the ways that he's talking about. But think about what he says will come about as a result of them praying like they ought to. Look at the rest of verse 11. What does he say? You got an important kind of junction there. So that...
Thanksgiving.
Okay, yeah. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Okay? So he's saying you're helping by your prayers. If God answers that prayer, what happens with the people that see this extraordinary deliverance in response to prayer? What do they do?
They also pray and give thanks.
Yeah, they pray. They're seeing, wow, look at the God that you serve. The God that is so near to us, right? Going back to the book of Deuteronomy. A God that is so near that answers it, that hears us, and responds when we pray. And so because of that, in a sense, I think it's talking about just Christians in general, but it could also be involved in evangelism. In a sense, here are people that look and see, wow, you've got a God that responds to you. It's not a God that you have to kind of, you know, kind of cajole or something to finally, oh, okay, now he's going to answer, or I've got to make sure I offer these huge sacrifices and all of that. You know, this isn't the pagan gods. This is a God that showed his love and asked us to pray and then will answer in accordance with his will. And there's a purpose within that, again, that there would be a blessing granted and that also ultimately that God is glorified. So again, just great motivation here to pray. But one thing I do want to mention here, and then we'll move on, is how do we respond to a God like this? And I've been asking this question lately, and I think it's important. But look at what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, things got really hard, so I decided to give up my faith in a compromise. That's not how you respond to the God of all comfort back there in verses 3 through 7. The response to the suffering is patient and enduring faithfulness to the God that is faithful to us. Okay, and that's important to see here because he does see that God is in control. And he does see that prayer is effective to bring about deliverance. But one of the things that is important to see is anybody can worship a God that's like Santa Claus. Where when things are going great, and if he constantly gives me what I ask for him, everything is great. But to worship a God in the midst of suffering is very, very different. To be like Christ, who's saying, I will do what you want instead of me. I will hang on the cross, even though I don't want to. Because your will and your purpose is being fulfilled. That's a very different concept, isn't it? But if he is the God of all comfort, if he is the God that raises the dead to life, then what we need to understand is that God can use our weakness to reveal his power and through that him be glorified. And that's hard, isn't it? Go ahead. Seeing what today?
It's all about seeing beyond today.
Mm.
all we see is where we are right now. And this will be a build-up.
Right.
But if we recognize that there is life after death, I can give that to us. That makes it like a lot of people to talk about.
Yeah. Yeah, it's getting us to look beyond and then looking with a different perspective on the way that we live now. Because if we have this kind of mentality in our lives, that's why if you think about what the Christians did, they did some crazy things in the first century. When there would be plagues that rolled through, the Romans all ran away. They all fled. But guess what the Christians did? The Christians went into the city knowing that they may get sick with the plague, and they cared for the sick. And they probably, and some of them died as a result of that. The Romans took notice of that. And why would a Christian live like that? Because that's what Jesus did for them. He gave their lives. And it's because they had this kind of faith. And that's the thing that is very, very important. And if we don't see that, and I'm not saying that that's easy by any stretch, but that just goes back to the mentality that we have about the gospel and about do we really believe it? And is this a trial that is, again, causing us to believe in him? Because when you look at this, one of the things that I think is important to see out of this as well is not just these principles about, you know, how we respond. But look, this is the kind of true leadership that God is wanting in the church. This is what it means to be a leader. It doesn't mean, hey, everything goes great and we have a bed of roses. See, Paul's goal is the knowledge of God and his glory, and that is often achieved through his suffering and his weakness. And yet it seems like the modern church is just saying, hey, we need to have the right techniques, we have the right technology, and then we can bring a lot of people in. And what the message here is that it really comes back to truly having the message of the cross and living that in our lives. That's the kind of leadership. That's where power is then seen in weakness. So there's just a lot we could say about it. Anything you want to add from that section? We're going to talk about this more because that's kind of what, but these are the main themes, again, going kind of through the book. Questions, thoughts? When I look at that, I'd say there's a long way to go. Paul's got a mentality, and I've got to keep pushing, got to keep working on that. And there's a lot to be said. All right, let's look here at this next section. Here, verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. Someone will go ahead and read that for us.
For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, of us as we will boast of you.
Okay. All right, what words jump out to you in this section? Or phrases?
Simplicity.
Yeah, simplicity. Okay. That's going to be an important thing. We'll talk about that.
Boast.
Okay. It's used, I think, some two or three times. Yeah, three times that I see here. That's going to be a big word. I just want to say that going forward. Boast and boasting are used 29 times in this book. Far and away, I mean, the second closest on this particular concept is 1 Corinthians. So if you thought it was a lot in 1 Corinthians, you know, being puffed up or proud, those ideas, it's even more in 2 Corinthians, okay? And so we'll see that as we go forward. What else?
Read and understand.
Okay, yeah, read and understand. Okay, so that's part of the goal here. You know, he says we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope that you will fully understand it. Okay, what else?
Godly sincerity.
Yeah, godly sincerity. Okay, a contrast there. What else?
Well,
they just understand. He's hoping that they understand that something that they have done makes him doubt that they have understood, and he says here that they have. But I think we read and sometimes don't understand.
Right. Yeah, that's definitely the case. Or we read that and we're like, oh, I thought it was talking about this. Well, that's what we're talking about, 2 Corinthians, right? If we thought this was about Paul defending himself, maybe we have not carefully read this book like we ought to have to understand, hold on, that's not actually what Paul was doing. Okay, so we've got to carefully read what Paul was saying. What else? We had simplicity and godly sincerity, but let's get the contrast there. Not what? Earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Okay, I think that's going to get most of what we want to talk about here. Okay, so as we mentioned, Paul's boast in 1 Corinthians, but also in 2 Corinthians, is in his relationship with Christ and the cross. We saw that at the very beginning of the letter. We'll see more of that as we go through 2 Corinthians. But you can see here, what are the false teachers boasting in? If he is boasting in the fact of how they behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and not what? Okay, so what are they boasting in? Earthly wisdom, right? How smart they are, how wise they are, how this is the best way to live. You can avoid suffering. You can be wealthy. You can be prosperous. You can be well-educated. You can accomplish all of these things in the world, okay? And he's saying, here's the contrast there. We were very simple, we were sincere, and we had the grace of God, okay? Now, what's the other main concept here? There's going to be a couple of things that they will complain about, and we'll talk about the change of travel plans next week. We'll discuss why they were complaining about that as we work through it. But what's the other thing that they've complained about? Y'all remember they said his letters or what?
Hard to understand.
Yeah, weighty, right. Yeah, weighty and hard to understand. But his manner of life is what? It's just kind of reprehensible, just not, it's full of reproach, and that's right here in this. So part of what they seem to be missing is they're having problems with the way Paul's writing to them. And as he lays out here, there was some misunderstanding. And if we've kind of compiled the right information, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, or in chapter 5, that he had wrote to them in the past of not keeping relationships with the sexually immoral. Okay? And they had misunderstood that. He's saying, no, no, no. Like, I'm talking about in the church, not in the world. Okay? So there's been some misunderstanding in the past. As we've talked about 1 Corinthians, have we ever had any points where we were confused in 1 Corinthians? It's easy to get kind of lost in the weeds of what Paul is doing in that, but it's the same concept. Here's a problem. Here's the message of the cross and how it fixes it. Here's how the gospel fixes it. And then he's written perhaps another letter in between that he'll talk about in chapter 2, one of tears and anguish about the situation that had happened. And so apparently there's been some times where Paul has been misunderstood. Now, this never happens to us, right? I mean, every time you've read Paul, you've been completely clear on what he meant. I mean, even Peter makes that point. Sometimes he's hard to understand. Now, it's not that Paul's not making a point, and not that we can't understand it. That's not what Peter said. But sometimes there's some points where it is a little more difficult to understand. And I think sometimes that's just because just the way he words things. What he's assuming that you know. He's making so many references, so many details that he's working out there. But one of the things that we've seen is about how the Corinthians are judging Paul. They're judging Paul according to worldly standards. And in worldly standards, he just doesn't measure up. He doesn't look the part. He doesn't speak like they want him to speak. Apparently he doesn't write like they want him to write. There's a lot of those kind of things here. Now, one other thing I want to mention here is there is a goal of all of this that's related to the section that we just talked about. So he wants them to fully understand. So there's going to be part of this letter that's about making them understand. But in verse 14, here's the goal of their understanding, that you may what? Very last line. Yeah, that's the goal, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, okay, when Jesus returns, something is going to happen. And what he wants to happen that day is a glorious event where they're boasting about Paul and Paul is boasting about them. And we're going to talk through a little bit of that. But I'm supposing here a little bit, but it's about their mutual faith in Christ and their love for one another. That's what he's wanting as the ultimate goal there. And also their relationship with the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about boasting a little bit here. Let's ask some questions about interpretation here. Why is boasting such a big thing here? Isn't boasting usually a bad thing? Okay, so why is boasting so important?
If you've done the will, you've done right, you have a right to boast. And I think that's what he's saying. If I have behaved well and I have done what God wanted me to do, then I can say I did well and I can receive God's blessing. And he wants the same way for them.
Sure. Yeah. So he is saying, in a sense, I'm defending myself in the way that I've handled myself and the way that I've gone about things. Okay. Now, we'll talk more about that here in just a second. What was different about Paul compared to these other men?
Other men, what?
These other false teachers there, where you just look there at verse 12. Here's how we behaved. Not this particular way. Go ahead.
He's inspired.
Yeah, he's inspired. Okay. Yeah, he's legitimate. For what? But you can see by the manner of his life, he's simple. He's keeping it simple. And he's sincere. He's not making it complicated. It's not flowery or something like that. He's making it simple and easy to understand. Okay? And you'll see, he mentions the grace of God here. How's the grace of God connected with all of this?
Grace of God's connected with everything.
That's true. That's true. But think about this. Have you ever thought that the gospel is for the well-educated? It's for the really smart people that have the connections, that have the power. That's not how this is. The grace is always about what God is doing, and further, it's for every single person. And that's why part of this would go back to sincerity and simplicity, is that Paul's not making this extremely complicated, that you have to have some special knowledge to understand. He's trying to make it to where they can understand and that it'll be clear. And that goes into some of what he talked about there regarding the understanding. Now, I want to ask this question, and then we'll talk about application for the last few minutes here. What's going to happen on the last day? What has Paul already said in the first Corinthians, in the letter to Corinth, the first letter? What's going to happen on the last day, and how's this boasting connected to it?
There'll be an accounting.
Okay. Yeah, so there's going to be an accounting, and usually when we use that word, it's negative, which is true, but that's not the only way. What else? What's going to happen that day? Give me some details here.
They're standing before him, and the books are going to be opened.
Yeah.
Because what's written in the book.
Sure. Yeah. And so there will be rewards that are given. Go ahead, Pete.
Well, this part about
you will boast for us, and we will boast for you. And I get the picture here that just like in a trial, when someone gives a character witness here, that that's what's going to take place, that we want to give each other a character witness before God.
I don't know that I'd put it in that vein exactly, as much as kind of like looking back on life and celebrating to a certain extent. And so Paul's talking about how they responded to his message, and they're proud of what Paul has done for them, to share the gospel with them, to work together and what they've accomplished, I think is the idea. I mean, anybody have another thought regarding that? Good.
It seems like sort of a mutual appreciation, right?
Mm-hmm.
It isn't that Paul was a great evangelist who came to town and helped the community, and all these people came and gave him a lot of money and brought away Richard and welcome him to town. He came there in simplicity and sincerity. He just simply wanted him to have what he had, and that gave him a lot. And in the end, they're equal, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have eternal life because Paul said, but I have eternal life because of the blessings that you gave me and your prayers for me and my suffering and all that. It's mutual appreciation of all of it comes from God.
Yeah, it's pride in the right sense of being proud about what God has done and what God has accomplished and the relationship that we share together. So let's move into application. Let's kind of jump on that for a second, because we all boast in something, don't we? The question is what? What are we proud of? And this text really is going to highlight that, but let me give you a text that was foundational in the first letter that will be quoted again here in this one. It's Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What's the one thing that he says that you should be boasting in? I guess it's kind of two things, but yeah, you understand and you know me. That's the goal, that you understand and you know me. And isn't it interesting then that that's the words that he's grabbing here? So that you will understand. That's been the goal. That's what 1 Corinthians was about. And that's what this one is. It's about not boasting in what we accomplish in this life, but in what God has done for us. And in the fact that we know him and we live in a way that is accepted before him. So when we think about these boastings and these concepts a little bit, we're going to come back to that more and more, but think about the standards then that we hold our leaders to, whether it's elders or preachers or deacons or whatever here. Do we sometimes hold them according to standards of the world and boast in their abilities of the world compared to the types of things that Jeremiah is talking about? I mean, here's the thing. When you come in and you think about someone that comes in to serve here, we might say, are they rich? Are they wealthy? Are they powerful? That's the person we want in our church. When you think about what he's saying here, the person we want in this church is the one that truly understands, knows, and loves God. That's the criteria. That's the standard. And when you think about what he's describing here, that's what he's pointing to. When Christ returns, we're going to rejoice in that particular fact. And we're trying to understand and live in a way that's consistent to that. So there's a lot more that we're going to say about this, but I just want us to kind of think through, what are we boasting about? What are we proud about? What are we excited about? And then to think about, is that the grace of God in our lives? And is that causing us to live the way Paul's describing here? Simple, sincere, and living in the grace of God. If not, we've got to go back. Like Paul was saying, we've got to reread this letter. We've got to reread what Paul's talking about grace, about righteousness, about justice, those kind of concepts. And we'll see some of that as we go through 2 Corinthians. That's where Romans is going to be great for this, where we're going to come back and see these same kind of principles when Byron teaches through it. Okay, So we'll stop right there, and we're going to pick up on Wednesday at verse 15, and we should be able to make a little bit more progress as we move through the end of the chapter. Thank y'all.